If you look around you, there aren't lost people in here. They're out there. So just don't forget that. And I don't think they're coming here, personally. Not by the droves, unless we go win them and then bring them. But they're out there. The needy, these kinds of acts of kindness, I think, go a long way toward opening the door for the gospel. Well, amen. Appreciate the good reports. Amen. Thank God. I'm going to return to our story in Acts, if I can, and Galatians this morning, and have a few thoughts. And again, I want to pray. I just feel like this hour and this season is our opportunity to discover the Spirit of God and the Scriptures for ourselves. My commitment was to stop preaching at you and to lead you in discovery of God's Word in your own heart. Paul wrote to one church, I don't know if it's Ephesus, but he said, by this time you ought to be teachers yourselves. He says you're having to have someone still give you the elementary truths. Now, I don't say that about you. I feel like you're really well taught. But it is a day when all of us ought to be giving out of the reservoir of our own 25 years of sitting in the pew, so to speak. So it's in my heart to lead you in discovery. And when God shows you something, apart from Brother Bill showing you something, it becomes yours. And it resides with you, becomes fleshed out in your own heart. So I'm praying, and we'll pray again this morning, the scripture that says that the Word of God would be living and active inside of us, okay? I'm just going to pray that again as we share this morning. Just bow with me. Father, very simply this morning we ask that the power of the Word of the Holy God would be living and active inside of each one here this morning, including myself. Amen. So we were in the book of Galatians last week, or 2 weeks ago, and it was a great opportunity to talk about freedom because it happened to be the 4th of July. For those of you who weren't here, I had a good time myself just reading the preamble or the Declaration of Independence. Powerful, powerful document about freedom. And then we were in Paul's letter to the Galatians talking about freedom and how it comes from the inside and how it's based on the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of freedom. And He sets you free from the law of sin and death. And so the book of Galatians is right in line with our study in the book of Acts, because Paul has made his first missionary journey into the region of Galatia. And the gospel is now jumping all of the cultural and geographical boundaries. It's just going everywhere. It's out of Jerusalem, it's out of Judea, it's really gone to what was then the uttermost parts of the world. So it's affecting the Gentiles, and for the first time, the church in Jerusalem has to decide, how are we going to treat these Gentiles who are coming to Christ? Should we give them a little bit of Moses? What do we tell them? They've been idol worshipers. They're now coming into our meetings. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. Is there something we should give them that would be a list of do's and don'ts? That became a huge, huge issue. And in Galatians, Paul has to address the fact that some people, he said, who were not authorized, he said this, they slipped into our fellowship to spy out the liberty that we had in Christ in order to bring us into bondage. That's Galatians. We read it 2 weeks ago. They secretly infiltrated our ranks to spy out on the liberty we have in Christ. The liberty he's talking about is to be free from anything Moses demanded, including the big issue of the day, which was circumcision. And Paul said, if you trust circumcision to save you, he says, Christ will be of no benefit to you. I'm reiterating all of this because the gospel is growing and moving and going, and Paul is adamant that it stay pure. And you're watching all of the attempts of the enemy to either add to it or subtract from it, which is the beginning of all heresy. We're either going to add something to the gospel of Christ or take a little bit away from it, and it creates something else other than the purity of the gospel. And Paul is adamant that this not happen. So this is where we are in Galatians. But we're also at another critical juncture in Acts, and I want to begin there this morning so that we keep the flow of our story and watch what's happening. Paul has returned from his first missionary journey with good old Barnabas. How many of you remember Barnabas? Who knows what his name means? Being translated means what? Son of encouragement. The Bible says the elders in Jerusalem considered him a good man and full of the Holy Spirit. And so he accompanied Paul on his first journey from that little sending church in Antioch. They've gone throughout Galatia, they've returned, they've reported, they've gone to Jerusalem to settle the issue of how we handle the Gentiles. They came up with their list of two or three things, most of which had to do with food. Can you imagine? The biggest church fight, the first and the biggest church fight is over what? Food. And that's why Paul wrote later in Romans 14, which we may go to in a week or so, he says the kingdom of God is not what? It has nothing to do with eating and drinking. It has everything to do with righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so you see how quickly the gospel can get all messed up with silly things. But that's not the only challenge. So I'm reading in Acts 15. All of this has begun to be settled. It says they sent the letter. Here's what they ask him to do. Verse 28 of Acts 15. This is the letter from Jerusalem, the brothers in James, and Paul and Barnabas. They sent two other guys just to make sure it would be settled to all the churches. He said, therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves also will report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. And we enjoyed that phrase a little bit because this is how the leadership of the church is taking place. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. This is how it's working. To lay up on you no greater burden than these essentials. Number one, you abstain from things sacrificed to idols. Now that means food that you know has been sacrificed to an idol. It's going to be a stumbling block to somebody. And from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication. All right? One, two, three. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well sincerely. Farewell. Bye-bye. I mean, that's amazing if you think about it. Listen to me, church. Listen to me. This is the first huge church issue about the purity of the gospel, and this is all they can come up with. If it ever becomes about a list of do's and don'ts, you are in trouble. It's not the gospel. You ought to know to abstain from fornication, and we'll get to that in a moment. We don't just have all the time this morning to go back to Romans 14 because he addresses the whole diet thing and people that can and people that can't and how you're going to have to learn to get along and not offend. But it has to do with your faith to eat something or not eat it. Paul said, I'm convinced in my mind, he said, there's nothing unclean in and of itself. He said, it's only unclean if in your conscience you eat it and your conscience gives you trouble. He said, don't do it. If you do, it's what? It's sin. Whatever, that's where we get the wonderful phrase, whatever is not of faith is sin. But it begins with this whole issue of diet and what's may or may not have been sacrificed to some pagan idol. And I know this is silly to all of us, but we didn't live in that culture, and you know, if you've traveled a little bit and seen an open market in the third world, there's meat hanging there, and you don't have any idea where it came from. You don't know if it was strangled or if its throat was cut to drain the blood. You don't know if somebody said a pagan prayer over it. Paul said, basically, get over it if you can in faith. Buy the meat, take it home and eat it. If you're with a brother that's offended by that, have a vegetable night. That's Romans 14. I'm not adding anything to it. We'll get there in a week or two because it's about offense. And that's important because we're there now. In verse 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. That's a good apostolic pastor, isn't it? Barnabas wanted to take John Mark along with them. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along because he had deserted them in Pamphylia on the first journey, had not gone with them to the work. We don't know anything about that except that it says John Mark left them and returned. This is one of the most painful verses in all of the New Testament to me. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. I can hardly read that without getting emotional, Dean. Here is Paul and the son of encouragement, Barnabas, full of the Holy Spirit, a good man, and there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they parted ways over John Mark, who was probably just a rookie. Probably got a little heated for him, and he says, I can't do this. I miss my mom and daddy. I don't know. We don't know. But my God, if it can happen to them, it can happen to anybody. But it's almost like the enemy, if he can't get you over food, he'll work his way into the hallowed ground of human relationships and try to do anything possible to thwart the spread of the gospel. So Paul would later write, you do everything you can to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I'm not going to go too far with this. I just want us to see that these kind of things happen. Good men, quality men, and I understand it, and we need to understand it. There's some times that two people just can't work together. All right? Agreed? I mean, if you see it, Paul is probably as black and white as a man as there ever has been. He saw things so clearly, so clearly. He was a staunch purist. And here's Barnabas, full of grace, good man, full of the Holy Spirit, Jerry Lanier's Barnabas. And so you understand there could be a natural conflict with their trying to work together. Oh, Paul, give the kid a second chance. What's wrong with you, man? Give him a... If he left us once, he'll leave us again. I'm not doing it. I'm just saying, all of this happened to them. It can happen to us. And so I want us to just come back again, whether it's over the issue of stuff or the silliness of diet, or it's over the major issues of human relationship, we must guard ourselves in the Holy Spirit and make sure that we don't allow anything to hinder us in the spread of the gospel. When Jesus said to his disciples, he said, in a little while the prince of this world comes. But you know what? He has nothing in me. Now, I've shared this before. It says, he has no hold on me. The Greek word perhaps gives us the word handle. And any of you guys that have ever tried to move something heavy, if it has no handles, what do you say? Man, I can't get a handle on it. You ever said that about a person or a situation? I just can't get a handle on it. I can't grab it. Jesus said, he comes, and I'm not denying at this point, he's the prince and the power of the air, but he's not my prince. I don't know this passage grieves me. It just grieves me. And it's just one of those things that you have to just push back and say, okay, Lord. My wife and I were remembering the old Southern gospel hymn, we'll all understand it better by and by. It's true, isn't it? But also, the other side of that, for what it's worth, is you don't hear of Barnabas again. The narrative picks up now with Paul and Silas, two more missionary journeys to the end of the road, to the end of the book. I would imagine Barnabas and John Mark did great work. I would imagine they blessed many people. We just don't have it recorded. And so I want to just flip over and relate this to Galatians chapter 5, where Paul is finishing his teaching on freedom and bringing us back to the necessity of walking in the Holy Spirit. So I want to read from Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. If you do that, you're under obligation to keep the whole law. You've been severed from Christ. You have fallen from grace. But we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but only faith working through love. Man, I'm wondering if I only had one page of the Bible, Galatians 5 would be pretty good to have. Because he says, this is the only thing that matters, faith working through love. And then in a minute he says the whole law is summed up in one thing. Two powerful phrases here. The only thing that matters is whether or not you have faith and your motive can be love. Verse 13, you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Rather, through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. In this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do you understand that? You understand Paul would later write, the law's not made for righteous people. It's made for murderers and lawbreakers and people who hate others and kill them. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you don't need any other law. Amen. You say it to you over here. No, you got the amen. I'll say it to them again. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you need no other rule or law by which to live. It's called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that has set me free from the law of sin and death. You don't need anybody to tell you not to hate if you love your neighbor. You don't have to. You're delivered from everything if you love your neighbor as yourself. Now, God's not going to ask you anything harder to do in this life. Loving God is easy. He's never done me wrong. He's always the same. I can count on Him. He'll be right there tomorrow because He's right there today. I can count on that. He's going to love me the very same way today and tomorrow that He did yesterday. That's easy to love. If I could just get my wife to do that, then I'm playing with you, baby, you know that. This woman is 24 carat God character. Her love is faithful love. But loving someone as yourself delivers you from having to have If I love my neighbor, I'm not going to invite him in and serve him food that's offensive to him. I don't need a law to tell me not to do that. I'd be foolish. Why? And this is Romans 14. I'm jumping ahead, but Paul said, tell me this. Now, let me get this straight. You're going to judge your brother and offend him, the one for whom Christ died? Let me get this straight now. Is that what you're doing? Because of meat? You're going to do that to your brother for whom Christ died? Let me think about this for a minute. Because of something to eat? You're going to offend your brother for whom Christ died? I'm free, man. I can eat anything. God set me free. Well, your brother may not be there in conscience. I grew up in a household that was rigid in some ways. My parents were teetotalers. We didn't drink. We just didn't drink. It was never a part of our culture at all. They put beer in aluminum cans long before they put Coca-Cola in aluminum cans. Some of you don't know that. But when they first started putting Coke in aluminum cans, my mother wouldn't buy it. She'd think somebody would think she was drinking a beer. No, it's true. It's all true. I'll never forget the first time I saw a friend of mine who was a brother. We went to visit some friends who were parents of young men in our church. It was over on the river in Greenville. And I was with Johnny. And he said, what would y'all like to drink? Johnny said, well, I'll just have whatever you're having. He brought him a beer. And I thought, oh my God, the world's coming to an end. You might remember that story, Doris. But it was perfect. It was free. It wasn't offensive. I still don't have alcohol in my home for the most part. But you see the situation here and some of the issues that can come against. But let's just quickly finish. For you were called to freedom, brothers. I said you were called to be free people. That's your call. It's part of your calling to be free. To be free. Free from the law. Free from judging others. Free from being judged. How many of you would like to be free from the opinions of others? That's a terrible chain, isn't it? That's a ball and chain that affects all of us. And Paul said, man, your calling is to be free. That if you please him, you don't have to worry about what somebody else thinks. This is the whole joy of God coming to judge with righteousness, because we've been misjudging and judging with human terms all of our lives, and it gets wearisome, doesn't it? You were called to freedom, brethren. Only don't turn your freedom into some opportunity for the flesh. Rather, through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. But if you bite, Paul's words are funny. If you bite and devour one another, just take care that you're not going to be consumed. In other words, if you start biting, eventually what? You're going to eat each other up. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Help us, Jesus. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Now, he's culminating a whole book here to the Galatians, in which he talked about these two sons and these two women that were married to Abraham, and they had two sons, right? Each had one, and one was born according to what? The human way, the natural way. The other one was the son of promise. His name was Isaac. And he said, these two sons cannot live in the same house. Ishmael has to go. I'm sorry for Hagar, but she's got to go. I got plans for her, but she can't stay in this house with the son of promise. You understand what's happening here? It would have been terrible confusion. It would have been terrible confusion for Abraham and Sarah, the heirs of righteousness, to have these two sons and try to push them together in order to make the promise of God work. The spirit in the flesh. It's almost like Moses looking over the promised land, the great lawgiver, and God said, "This is the land of promise. Moses, what you've done and what you've got is not going to work over there." If you can see that, church, I believe that's part of it. Why God told Moses, you can look at it, but you can't go in. And of course, it was because of something he did, which to me seemed like it should have just warranted a little slap on the wrist. It's just, God is so unfair. That's tongue in cheek, of course. But the land of promise was to be the land where life flowed. He said it flows. And if you're a person of the law, you can't flow. The law don't flow. The law is rigid. Now, I know they had the tabernacle and it was still in place, but it was the land of, it was the epitome of life on earth with God in charge. That's what Canaan was supposed to be. And I think had they done it right and allowed God to be their king, then the Moses thing would have diminished itself. That's what I think. And they would have learned to live in God and live in with one another, and the law would have diminished. Unfortunately, it was several thousand years later before that happened, but it did happen. That the Son of Promise gave birth eventually to the one who could bring the Spirit and deliver us from that curse of having to do this, don't do this, do this, don't do that. And life now in the Spirit is supposed to flow. We're supposed to walk by the Spirit. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger. I wish that wasn't in there. Disputes, Paul and Barnabas. Dissensions, factions, envying. It's going to hit everybody, folks, I'm sorry. Drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. In other words, you can't list them all. Of which I forewarn you, as I have already forewarned you, listen carefully, that those who practice such things, if I could paraphrase, will lose their inheritance. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I'm on dangerous ground here, and I don't want to mess with your end-time theology. It doesn't say he won't go to heaven. You can be a son, as the story in Luke 15 tells us, and forfeit your inheritance by the way you live. In other words, here's my point today that I came to make to you this morning. You have an inheritance. It's called the Spirit. That is your inheritance. That's all you get on this side of life. Did you know that? Paul said he gave us the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance by giving us what? The Holy Spirit. He said, I'm going to seal you and mark you. I'm putting my money down on you because I want you to have all that I have because it's yours. But in this life, what? This all you get. I'm saying that tongue in cheek, Dean. The Holy Spirit's all you get. It's all you need. Of course it's all you need. Jesus said it's everything. It's all you. It's going to do until I come back. So I think he's saying that if you live in the flesh, you forfeit the very thing he gave us to say, everything I have is yours. I heard someone say something recently, Brother Charles, just a comment. He said, what if the story of the prodigal son is not just about an individual who rebels, but it's about the church? What if the church has forfeited its inheritance and we've lost the Spirit? because we've chosen to live in the flesh with envying and strife and jealousy and immorality and outbursts of... Those who live in that, what? They can't have the Spirit. The two don't fit together. They can't live in the same house. And so, what if that prodigal son is the church that said, I think I want my stuff now and I'm going to spend it like I want? It's a thought. Because that story, more and more I read it, it's about two sons. And neither one of them got it right, except the prodigal when he came back. The other brother, he said, I've lived in your house all my life and never broke a rule. You never gave me a calf so I could have a party with my friends. Are you listening? And what did the father say? Son, 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 daughter. Everything I have has always been yours. But you've tried to get it by not breaking the rules. You could have asked for a calf any day. I would have thrown you a party. And the other son wastes it, gives it away, spends it away on all the works of the flesh. He comes back as a servant. While the other son thinks he's a servant and not a son, this one is a son who wants to come back as a servant, and the father says, no, get the ring and the robe. My son who was lost has been found. He was dead, and what? He's alive again. He's all the way back, what? In, not just in the family, but he's got the Spirit. Spirits, the robe and the ring, those are God anointings. I mean, you belong here. That's my name. That ring is my name. That's my authority. That's the robe is the clothing of the Father's house. And here's the other son over here. He said, I never broke a rule in my life. And you never gave me a cow to have barbecue. And the father realizes that he didn't get it. Son, son, all my life, you didn't know that everything I had was yours? Isn't that a power? That story, more and more, to me, is about two sons, not just one. I want to say to you this morning, the Spirit is your inheritance. That's all you get, people. So those of you who are looking for something else from God, you're not going to get it till there, till you can get out of this body in a regenerated new body. Then maybe you can get the rest of the stuff that's already yours. But for right now, you know what, Maureen? All you get's the Holy Spirit inside of you. God says, this is my promise and my pledge that everything I have is yours, but I'm going to give you just a little bit now and mark you with it as belonging to me. So would you just think about those things with me, and as we ponder how we can move forward with the gospel, with its purity, with the gospel of peace among ourselves, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy. I'll say it again. If you got to teach somebody how to worship, they hadn't got the Spirit yet. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Everybody say peace. I love it. Jack reminded me the other day of something we preached way back where Jesus appeared. He walked, I think it's the time he walked through the wall post-resurrection. He saw the disciples in the room. It says he just breathed it out. He said, peace. How would you like that in your life right now for Jesus to walk through the wall to come into your home and say, peace. Wow. Peace. Patience. Kindness. so many things here we need to learn. People want to be thought about. Again, in our conversation recently, we were reminded of Pastor Nick Ripken, who works in third world countries, who's seen and experienced every kind of human brutality of man against man. Was in a Somali village, or was it Sudanese? Sudan or Somali, I don't know. But the woman was in the midst of a famine. She was holding her baby, who was already dead because her milk had dried up because she was famished. And he comes to this woman and he brings water. He said, "We have food. We have water." And she's sitting there weeping. She didn't want any of those things. She says, "I want to tell my story to somebody. The water can wait. The food can wait. I need to talk to somebody." I thought that was one of the most profound things he said in his whole message to us. Only the Spirit knew it. And he heard, and he did. That's a great story. Kindness. Goodness. Everybody say goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. I can't read these without getting convicted. This is hard. Gentleness. I've blown that one wide so many times. It's like, how many chances is God going to give me? Self-control. Here's the kicker, people. Read it with me in 23. Against such things, there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And not become boastful, challenging one another, or envying one another. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let's do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Here's Paul. "See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. Let us do good," exclamation point, "to all people." That's what he said. Do you get it? He clicked bold and 14 point. "Let us do good to all people while we have opportunity." Well, it's hard, but it's not complicated. I said, it's hard, but the whole law, Colin, is fulfilled in this one statement. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Whew! Help me, Jesus. I pray the Word of God would be alive and active in us in this hour. We might hear what God is saying to us. Amen.